All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone who's joining us on this recording, and Shabbat Shalom, everyone here, as we continue our study through Perkei Avot, through the Mishnah, and we made it all the way to Mishnah number 12, which is Aleph / Yud Bet, and here's what it says. It says, Hillel and Shammai received the tradition from them. Hillel says, be among the disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing peace, loving people and bringing them closer to Torah. This is a very fundamental idea, understanding within Judaism. You can't separate Judaism, you can't practice Judaism without Torah. You can't be pleasing to God without Torah. It's one of those things where if there is no Torah, there's no foundation for anything. And this is why you get so many people, when we see, Scripture tells us, there was a time when Israel had no king. And everyone did what? As they saw what was right in their own eyes. So when there's no standard, there's chaos. When there's no foundation, there's nothing to build upon. When there's nothing to build upon and there's no standard, no foundation, then one man's opinion is just as good as another, right? But the problem is that only one opinion leads to actually being pleasing to God. And that opinion is God's opinion. This is going to come up today in the Torah portion again. And I'm going to go ahead and read this one more time, and then we'll keep on moving. Hillel and Shammai received the tradition from them. Hillel says, be among the disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing peace, loving people and bringing them closer to Torah. There's an obligation for us to bring people closer to Torah. It's not a, well, you know, if I want to or not, I'll just kind of maybe. No, there's an obligation to do it. So what does that even mean to bring someone closer to Torah? Should we go and drag people off the street or drag people from the rest of the body and say you got to come closer to Torah? No. But what about those who want to come closer to Torah? Should we be there, thank you very much, to bring them in, to show them how to practice? Should we be there to continually be a witness to them for them to see? This is what we keep getting to, this idea of what does it mean to practice Torah? What does it mean? You guys heard my message last week. And I open it by saying, there's a lot of people say, oh, look at me, I'm Torah compliant. And in the words of Rabbi Shapira and other rabbis I've listened to, those are typically the most prideful, stubborn, resistant people you ever want to meet. But people, as I mentioned last week, they say how much they love the mitzvot or doing the will of God and serving God, but they forget about the mishpat, how we treat people, how we bring justice to one another. Yeshua said they're as important as one another. And so let me read a little bit of this to you. Hillel and Shammai, they served as the Nasi and Av Beit Din during the reign of the king of Herod, approximately 100 years before the destruction of the Second Temple. They served as basically the president and the vice president of the Sanhedrin. And we talked a little bit about the Zugot, about the pairs. Did we get to that? Yes, we did. Yes. And they were the last of the Zugot, the ones who were brought together to do what? To argue both sides of cases, to determine what was right to do, what was wrong to do. In those cases, and in general, with what they had to say, Yeshua agreed with Hillel the school of Hillel, basically every time except for one or two. And we mentioned this before. The one time he agreed with the school of Shammai, anybody remember what it was? It was concerning divorce. And what Yeshua was saying was, hey, you know, if you're going to leave your divorce your wife, you can't just do it for any old reason. And it gave women rights too within that whole. So in effect, Yeshua was being more, he was being very compassionate, which typically that side, they weren't quite as compassionate. But he didn't want to leave women in a place where they just left and there's nothing. No, he said, wait a minute, if you're going to leave her, you have to, there's certain things you need to do to make it kosher, if you will, for lack of a better term. So here's who these two men were. Before Hillel, the B'nai Becerra, the sons of Becerra, who was a group of teacher, they jointly held the position of the Nazi, but they abdicated in his favor because of his superior knowledge. Hillel was famed for his humility and was one of the seminal figures in the transmission of the Masorah tradition, or the oral tradition that had been passed down. Today we read the Mishnah, Perkei Avot is the first book of the Mishnah. And it's basically, in effect, it's like an introduction to the Mishnah. And we'll be reading it on Shabbat until Shavuot, till the end of next month. And why is that? I want to give you just a quick little two-second glimpse into this. The man who wrote the Mishnah, he was a wealthy Jew who was very steeped in understanding of the traditions that had been passed down, and he lived in Rome. And he went to school in a very aristocratic Yehuda Hanasi, thank you. There's a few different ones. Their names are so close that I always have to look them up so I don't confuse the two. But he went to a very wealthy school with wealthy Romans, wealthy Gentiles. One of them, but it was a very wealthy Roman, and they got to talk, and he said to him, Marcus Aurelius. And they became friends, Marcus Aurelius. They became friends, and he was, you've seen him on, you can read about him, but he was a very influential, famous Roman leader. And as they got to talk, and he said to him, he was telling him all these things, and he said, where did you learn all this? This is wonderful, all of these things you're telling me. How did you learn this about Judaism? He said, well, this is the Masorah of the Jews. This is what has been passed down from generation to generation. And he said, you need to write this down. And from there, he began to write it down. And this is what we see today. This book we're reading from Perkei Avot, it's ancient, because it's a book of understanding that was passed down orally for hundreds of years, maybe even some things up, you know, thousands of years before Messiah, through the time of Messiah, but it was finally written down about 100 years after Messiah. But the understanding had been going back for a very long time. And so this is why we even study the Mishnah. This gives us understanding as how to relate to one another. If you can imagine today, the troubles that we see in the world, most of them have to do with this one idea. Somebody else treating somebody else badly. Someone doing something to someone else that clearly God wouldn't want them to do. That clearly Messiah wouldn't want them to do. And sadly, this is why the temple was destroyed. We've talked about this idea when the Jews were in exile and they determined that, why was the temple destroyed? Because of baseless hatred. Because of when you have more Jews being killed by other Jews than Gentiles, that's a problem. But it's not just a Jewish thing. You look today, you have more Christians being killed by Christians. We're watching the beginning of a Christian war between two different sects of Christianity who are fighting one another and killing one another, the Russian Orthodox and the Ukrainian Orthodox. And this will get worse. It'll continue with Christian nation, with Christians killing Christians. It's all, we talked about this with the prophecies in in the book of Obadiah. Thank you very much. Thank you, thank you. I was going through my Rolodex of Hebrew prophets, the book of Obadiah. And so let's keep on going here. Hillel was famed for his humility and was one of the seminal figures in the transmission of the Masorah. Before Shema, the Masorah, again, they passed down understanding given to the Jewish people. Before Shammai, who was known more as a very, Hillel was more lenient, spirit of the law. Shammai was more stringent, letter of the law. That's kind of the two sides that you had debating things. Before Shammai, the Abed Din was Menachem, another student of Shammai and Avtalon. When Menachem assumed a government position, Shammai took his place. Among the disciples of Aaron, Al-Sheikh notes that the Mishnah does not instruct us to be equal to Aaron. That would be impossible. Rather, we are charged to be one of his students, following in his ways to the best of our abilities. We talk a whole lot about this idea of students, of the teacher and the student, and how everyone needs a teacher, and everyone's called to be a student. But there's also people who the Lord's going to bring to you who are called to be, for you to teach. And people don't realize it, that you're actually teaching people by just living. Whether you ever say something to them or not, if they're observing how you live, then you're teaching them to a certain degree. And if you're living in a way inconsistent with what your mouth has to say, well, that's a problem. People are going to see that. Any thoughts on that? I'll keep on going. You guys can just chew on this for a minute. In Malachi 2:6, we talk about Aaron. And again, the whole Mishnah says, being among the disciples of Aaron, loving peace and pursuing peace. This is what we should be doing. We should be love, being peaceful, not with God. Obviously, we want to be peaceful with God. The problem is that we have to pursue peace and be peaceful with people. That's the hard part. Sometimes you have to pursue peace with people who don't want to have peace with us. Yeah.
I had a thought. When you consider the Ten Commandments,
yeah,
the first five are the vertical ones between mm-hmm. us and Hashem.
Yeah.
And the last five are horizontal between us and others.
Yeah.
So without both, like you said, how can we please him?
And within that, to take that even a step further, and can you come up here and read for me? To take it a step further is that all the Ten Commandments are boiled down in two that Messiah said. But the 613 commandments are lined up in two ways, either how you treat God or how you treat people. And this is the part that people miss over and over and over again. Yeah, absolutely. Let me keep on moving here. Malachi 2:6, God recounts Aaron's superbities. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from sin.
When Aaron saw two people at odds with each other, he would approach each one separately, without the other one's knowledge, and say, "Why are you fighting with your friend?" He begged me to approach you and arrange a reconciliation. With this tactic, Aaron was able to bring about peace between the two people. Similarly, if a man and his wife were experiencing marital strife, Aaron would even allow himself to be degraded in order to restore harmony between them. If a man in a moment of anger told his wife, "I forbid you from deriving any pleasure from me until you spit in the eye of the Kohen Gadol," Aaron would approach the woman and say that he was suffering from an eye ailment. He asked her to spit in his eye as if her saliva had some medicinal value. Thus, he was able to reinvigorate the couple's faltering relationship. In this connection, Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar explained the verse, "Turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it." If a person keeps to himself, he is not pursuing peace. Rather, he should go out and actively look for ways to make peace wherever he can. Aaron not only loved peace, he incessantly and actively pursued it. And this earned him the affection of all sectors of the Jewish people. Regarding the mourning period for Moshe, Scripture teaches that all men mourned. Aaron, on the other hand, was mourned by all of Israel, both men and women, for his peacemaking efforts. Shmuel notes that the Mishnah does not directly instruct one to be a lover of peace because the definition of the word is so elusive. Even the most contentious person will rationalize that he is the lover of peace and his opponents are its enemies. Therefore, the Mishnah provides us with an objective standard. We should be among the disciples of Aaron and should strive to become the type of peace lover that he was by actively working to promote it. I wonder if anybody has any thoughts. I think it's an interesting thing to consider that when the Mishnah states that the individual man looks at himself as the lover of peace and his neighbor as the enemy, it's easy for us to think that our perspective is correct instead of challenging ourselves with not always assuming that we're in the right, but to look at our brother and sister as always believing the best. So let me continue. The Maharal comments that peace is achieved when the various segments of a society or group complement each other and form a harmonious whole. But this type of harmony is difficult to achieve since our world is inherently one of disparity. Contentiousness is so natural in this world that at the very beginning of history, strife erupted between Cain and Abel. Therefore, one must actively pursue peace as one pursues a rare commodity. Loving people and bringing them closer to Torah, Aaron brought people closer to Torah by showing them his love. If he learned of someone living sinfully, Aaron would befriend him. Overwhelmed by this display of affection, the sinner would feel ashamed and say to himself, "If the saintly Aaron were to know of my true character, he would not even look at me, and certainly not speak with me. If Aaron thinks so highly of me, let me try to make his illusion a reality." So it just proves the point that when we think the best of our fellow neighbors, brothers and sisters, loved ones, that spurs the purpose, spurs the person on to try to make the reality of what someone believes in us, to try to rise to that occasion.
Anybody have any thoughts? So go ahead and then also pass it.
I did not realize that Aaron was such a wonderful person to want to keep peace at all costs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's great.
We're coming across, again, I'm going to tell you guys this, and I want you to see this. You know, I didn't, you hear me say a lot of times, I didn't plan on this coming up with the Torah portion with. And you see from Shabbat to Shabbat how things just connect. Because we're going to see some of this whole connection of why he would even be a man of wanting peace. We'll see that in the Torah portion too.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This is, so it will be really hard to be a Christian and then to suggests that the neighbor the neighbor, whatever, if the neighbor is Christian also, mm-hmm. to be just, you know, all the time astray, right? Because we don't know what happened to him today or last in the last hour or something. So sometimes I see this, that they said that the first, how you say, when you say the first time a person, like when if I go look for a job, mm-hmm. and they say that the first impression, mm-hmm. it will do this. But it's really hard, you know. Sometimes we got to go look for a job and we're probably not really 100% ready. Mm-hmm. But we got to be there because we got to. We got to try. So yeah. This is something that I would like to really understand. Yeah. How is this? Thank you.
Well, I mean, but it comes down to the same thing. You know, the understanding of, thank you, the understanding of what this says. Being among the disciples of Aaron, or what does it mean to be among the disciples of Aaron? Is to be like him, to be disciplined like him, like he was your teacher and you're learning from him. And how do you show that? By loving peace and then pursuing peace. Mm-hmm. Loving people and then bringing them closer to Torah. Mm-hmm. When you bring them closer to Torah, what do? You bring them closer to the understanding of how to be pleasing to God, how to live in peace with your neighbor, and really, how to even live at peace with yourself. You know, because we have to be peaceful inside with ourselves, right? If not, it's hard to be peaceful with people outside if we're not being peaceful with ourselves. It's hard to love people the right way when you're not loving yourself the right way. You know, if you hate yourself, it's easy to hate people. If you love yourself, it's easy to love people. But this idea of being a disciple, what does that mean? Doesn't matter how you feel, right? I'm still going to love the person, still going to treat them right. And if they come to, I've hired a lot of people back in my corporate America days, and I fired a lot of people. Sometimes I hired people that nobody wanted to hire, and I had to fire the same people. Sometimes I hired them in spite of horrible interviews, like you're saying. They weren't ready for the interview. But I would always look in them for something that, you know, we talk about this idea of looking for the spark of God in everybody.
Right.
You know, and say, okay, this person comes in, I don't know, like you come in for an interview and maybe you come in and, you know, you haven't shaved and your shirt is untucked and you're just tired. Well, you may have had to catch a bunch of buses or you may have been in a fight with your wife this morning. Or the neighbor's dog was chasing you down the street, or your car wouldn't start, you got a flat tire. I don't know any of that, just like you're saying, right? So then, this is why if everyone says, you know, I'm going to overlook all of that and look and see, you know, let me look past all of that and see what I can do. And not just decide to, but then pursue it, chase it. Chase this idea of actually even chasing someone down who's not doing right, who you want to just love. That's the extra step. Does that kind of answer your question? But see, here's the thing about it. I can look at your face right now and see that this is touching your heart. You're saying, I want to be like that. That's how I want to treat people. Because a lot of times you could be in a situation with people, but if you just go and say, hey, how are you doing? It goes a long way into just resolving something. And think about this too. Maybe you think they're 100% wrong and you're 100% right. But maybe you ought to think, huh, what if I did something wrong too? Or what if they think I did something wrong and it's a big old misunderstanding? What is my part in this? Maybe I should even go a little more to try and make this right as best I can. So that's kind of the idea that's tied into this whole thing. You know, and like Jewel is famous for talking about, you know, you go to him and you bring him a jar of honey. And because you did that, then all of a sudden it's like, wow, they're not going to go start yelling at Joel. It's like, man, you know, because now you've just broken that. I had a situation a couple weeks ago with somebody who our relationship, we were kind of estranged. But something came up to where I could reach out to them. And I had a window of time to reach out to them. And in me reaching out to them, it was going to produce one of two things. Scripture talks about heaping coal. It's when somebody, I think it's connected to just being mad. It's like they have coals burning on the top of their head. So this idea, I said, I'm going to reach out to this person, and they're going to be mad, and it's going to be like me setting coals on the top of their head. Or it'll go the other direction. They say, wow, I can't believe you reached out to me when we weren't, you know, there was problems between us. And when I felt to reach out to them, I said, Lord, you know, whatever happens, I'm okay with. Because I'm pursuing peace. I'm loving peace and I'm pursuing peace. That's it. Whatever they do, I can't help. I'm actually going out of my way. I'm actually pursuing it. I'm going way out of my way. And the person, by their text back to me, I could tell they were shocked. But then, wow. And I actually saw them and we spent some time talking. And I can't tell you the particulars, but things are all of a sudden good between us. But this is what I'm talking about pursuing peace. Mm-hmm. And this, you're saying, you started doing this. How do you do it? That's how you do it. Just pursue people. Go say hi to them. That's it. Yeah. It's Proverbs. Yeah, it's in the early in the Proverbs. Yeah. 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 Let me hang on. And restate that verse, please.
Okay. Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. Give him food to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap fiery coals on his head, and Adonai will reward you.
Yeah. And see, and that's the thing, but the idea still with that is that, you know, they get to receive it two ways, as a fiery coal or as a olive branch. They get to decide. Or in this case, a jar of honey, like Jewel was talking about before. Anybody have any other thoughts about that before we?
I do.
Oh, you do, yeah.
When I think about pursuing peace, how many of us pursue going to work? Or have pursued taking a trip.
Yeah.
You don't just get up and shower and shave and get dressed and sit in your house. What else do you have to do? You got to go out to the car or go out to the bus. You have to put forth effort. And when we pursue relationships with other people, you don't just say hi to somebody and that's it. You know, Jules' relationship where he's extending the olive branch and the love of Hashem by bringing somebody a jar of honey, he's not worried about what if they don't receive it, because his heart is to give.
Yep.
So when our heart is to give and continue to pursue people and be a blessing because Hashem says that pleases me, it's up to the person what they decide to do with it.
That's it. But you can imagine if everybody operated in that. See? That's the biggest problem we have in our world right now. This is how people just baseless hatred. You know, you're from a different political party, I hate you. You're from a different, you know, even denomination, I hate you. You're a different color, I hate you. You know, you're from a different state. You're from Florida, I hate you. We hate you up here in New Hampshire. All of that kind of stuff, you can go on and on and on and on. But for time's sake, I'm going to try and go through a lot of this really quick. The wrongdoer should mend his way and thus would retreat from sin, Malachi 2:6. In this fashion, Aaron expressed his sincere love for all people, even sinners, and brought them closer to Torah. In our relationship to God, we resemble the person who was brought closer to Torah by Aaron. God constantly befriends us, showers us with his beneficence, and shows us kindness at every stage of our lives. How is it that we're not embarrassed to disappoint him when he does so much? How can we reject his love and friendship? By acting on this healthy sense of embarrassment and restructuring our lives, we can truly be students of Aaron. All right, so let me keep on going here. There's a word here that is that means people, and it specifically means creatures. In Midrash, Shmuel explains that we must love people simply because they were created by God. Aaron did not restrict his outpouring of love to the upper classes. His kindness shone at all levels. If someone did not know how to pray or how to recite the Shema, Aaron would show him. If a person had difficulty entering the world of Torah study, Aaron would teach him. A similar injunction is given in Isaiah, when you see naked, cover him, Isaiah 58:7. This means that if you see a person bare of Torah knowledge or practice, bring him into your home and teach him. Learn with him a verse of Torah law every day and encourage him to perform mitzvot. For no one is more naked than the one who lacks the royal cloak of Torah and mitzvot. Exactly. And let me read this a couple stories here. One is called, Were You Really Too Poor? Hillel was a descendant of King David on his mother's side, originally from Babylon. He went up to Eretz Israel to study under Shemaiah and Avtalion in conditions of extreme poverty. Every day, Hillel hired himself out as a laborer for half a dinar, a very small sum. Half of his wage would go to the watchman of the study hall as an entrance fee, and the rest for the support of his family. One winter Friday, he was unable to find work. Since the watchman would not admit him without the fee, Hillel climbed up on a roof and sat by the skylight in order to hear the words of the living God. It began to snow, but he remained there. On Shabbat morning, in the Beit Midrash, Shemaiah commented to Avtalion, "Every day at the Beit Midrash is so bright, yet today it seems dim. Could it be an overcast day?" They peered upwards and saw the form of a man over the skylight. They went up on the roof and found Hillel covered with snow. Shemaiah and Avtalion brought him down from the roof, washed him, and placed him by the fire in order to revive him. After they ordered, does that remind you of the story of the paralytic man who the friends took him up on the roof and they bust a hole in just to drop him down to Messiah? After that, they ordered that he be allowed in without a fee. The Talmud states, when a person comes before the heavenly court for judgment, he will be asked, "Why didn't you engage in the study of Torah?" If the person is poor and he tries to excuse himself by saying he was busy earning a livelihood, the heavenly court will respond, "Were you poorer than Hillel?" That can be found in the tractate Yoma 35b. Yoma? Yeah. Well, it's not. It's in the Talmud. Yeah. Yoma 5b. Not in the Bible, in Talmud. It's a tractate of the Talmud. Yeah. Here's another little story here called Namesakes. Despite his divinely anointed status and his eminence that was equal to that of Moses, Aaron did not hesitate to degrade himself in order to bring peace among Jews. In gratitude, couples whose marriages he had strengthened would often name their next son after him. At Aaron's funeral, there were 80,000 other Aarons that walked behind. Isn't that amazing? The readiness to sacrifice personal prestige for the advancement of good was one of Aaron's greatest qualities. As scripture relates, Aaron actually rejoiced at the preeminence granted his younger brother, Moses. It was due to his ability to transcend his personal concerns that he was privileged to wear the choshen, the breastplate, on which were engraved the names of the tribes of Israel. Thus, the Hoshin symbolized Jewish unity, which was maintained in great measure through Aaron's efforts. Aaron realized the great psychological truth that man is uncomfortable living a lie. Though his love and kindness has forced the sinner to view himself in a positive light, to be torn by feelings of internal inconsistency, and therefore work to bring his actions into line with his aspirations. Rabbi Avraham Danzig, amazed at ourselves, how could this abomination, Avraham Danzig expressed this concept, which is recited by many just before Yom Kippur. We are amazed at ourselves. How could this abomination have been committed? In approaching sinners, Aaron followed in the ways of the Creator. Repentance in this world is achievable because God imbued man with a force for good that is impervious to the seemingly overwhelming forces of evil. God is supremely confident that man's essence is good and true, and that this essence can ultimately triumph. He therefore continually bestows kindness on us and delays the expression of his anger, waiting for us to repent and thus validate his confidence in us. Any last thoughts?
Yeah, well, where in Isaiah was that scripture about naked?
It was Isaiah 58:7. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Any last thoughts? You know, I've heard a story recently about someone who decided to really take responsibility and let somebody off the hook. You ever have your kids do something, for those of you who have kids? And ultimately, it's your responsibility. You know, they do something wrong at school, and they end up in the principal's office. You know, I'm sure, Luis, maybe you ended up in the principal's office when you were young. And who got the call? Mom and dad, right? Because they were ultimately responsible. And this is how we have to look at things. We're ultimately responsible for all of Israel. Where we're grafted onto Israel, we're responsible to help Israel come into its fullness. And to help Gentiles who want to come into Israel, come into Israel and then come into their fullness. This is our part. Yeshua said, broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path. Why would he have a narrow path that leads to everlasting life? Because there's not that many who are going to be on it. As we were down in the congregation in San Bernardino, you know, they had everything was great, and man, it was the big, you know, shebang, getting things started. And then today, Passover's over, the big dedication and inauguration of the congregation, that's all over. As Stacy said earlier, she said they'll go in today and they'll say, well, it's just, what'd you say, just us and the chickens.
Right. Yeah.
That's it. And that's okay. It's okay. It's okay just to be without all the fanfare and all the hoopla. That's okay. If we make our lives about that, about a bunch of hype and a bunch of woo, you can't live in that, and then as soon as that is over, you're going to go. Make your life in the ways of Aaron. That he looked around, he saw people who said he wanted help, that he could really sacrifice himself to help them. And because of that, they were able to. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.